Thank you, Dave. Well, this morning, what I'd like to speak on is healing from a Bible point of view. I spoke on healing a few weeks ago, and I really covered the medical aspects of healing, as in, is it okay to go to a GP? Is it okay to accept medical treatment as a Christian? And I said, yes, it is. I summarized it that way, really. And then I looked at, is it okay to have alternative therapy as a Christian? And really the summary was, we need to look into the Bible and look at what the Bible teaches. And if we're having any sort of alternative therapy, we really need to look at the roots of it and the belief system behind it before saying yes to something that isn't going to do us good spiritually. So basically, be discerning, be wise. There's an awful lot of dodgy therapies out there, and they're not all necessarily bad, but we need to look at the root of each one and weigh each one up and test it against Scripture. But this morning, what I want to do is carry on that a little bit, but look at spiritual healing, as in looking at healing in the name of Jesus, prayer for the sick and seeing them, getting them better. So we're going to look at that this morning, but I want to just focus on one particular passage, which is an example of Jesus bringing healing, and that's in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 5 to 17, and we're going to look at the healing of the centurion's servant. And we're also going to look at the healing of Peter's mother, I think. Or was it mother-in-law? Mother-in-law, I think. Let's get the in-law right. I don't want to upset the in-law. Okay, so Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 onwards. Father, please speak to us as we read this passage this morning, and just bring out what you want this morning, we pray. Just come and do a fresh work in our lives. Lord, let faith rise up amongst us as your people to see more and more healing in your name, we pray. Amen. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed at that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Okay, that's the passage I wanted to read. I just want to bring out 3 points about healing from this passage. The first point is this, guys. Authority for healing has been given to us as the people of God. We have authority for healing. Jesus had authority for healing. First of all, we need to look at a bit of the context of what was happening here to understand what was going on. This guy wasn't a Jew. He was a non-Jew, a Gentile, the centurion, that is. He was a Roman commander of what does centurion mean? It means 100, from the word sent for 100. So he would have had 100 soldiers underneath him. Well, actually, in practice, it wouldn't necessarily have to have been 100. It might have been something like 60 to 80, but it could have been 100. So he had an awful lot of responsibility. And he was working for the enemy, if you like, because imagine that you're a Jew living at the first century, and your nation has been invaded by the Italians, by the Romans. They've come in, they've taken your ground, and they're in charge of your country. And they're actually saying, right, you're going to pay us taxes, we're going to tax you, we're going to build all sorts of wonderful things like gymnasiums or whatever, or I don't know, amphitheatres, or whatever it was that they built, baths and things like that, and you're going to pay for it, we're going to tax you quite heavily. So the Romans were hated by the Jews, and there was a real cultural distinction between the two. And you wouldn't really want to get on with any of the Roman soldiers. You would want to fight against them if you're Jewish. And in fact, in AD 70, they did fight against them. There was a big uprising amongst the Jewish people against the Romans. They tried to kick the Romans out, but it didn't work. And many Jews ended up being killed. If you've ever been out to Israel, there's a mountain called Masada. Have you heard of Masada? There's a film. You've climbed it, David. There's a film about it, and it's a massive mountain near the Dead Sea, and it's flat on the top, and there's a whole like village on top. And what happened was many of the Jews went up the top of this mountain in AD just after AD 70 and hid up there from the Romans, and the Romans weren't having any of it. They built a great big ramp up the side of this mountain out of earth, went up to the top, and the Jews were chucking down rocks to try and kill them, but eventually they came up the top. And when the Romans got to the top, they found that everyone had committed suicide. They'd made a pact not to give in to the Romans. So they really, the two groups really did not get on. So if you were a Roman centurion, you weren't necessarily in a lot of favor with the Jewish people. And this was a situation whereby this guy goes to Jesus, a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. He's a Gentile, he's unclean, and he goes and he asks for a favor from Jesus. The other thing about Gentiles is that for Jews, if you were like a rabbi or something, you're traveling through non-Jewish territory, then you would, as you left that territory, you would shake the dust off the folds of your garment. That was their attitude towards Gentiles. And Jesus said, didn't he, if people don't listen to the gospel, then move on to the next place, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Well, that would have been known to the people of the time, because it was a common thing for Jews to shake the dust, even the very dust that clings to you that belongs to pagan nations, wipe it off your feet, because we don't want any idol worship or paganism here. So this was a people dedicated to God, and they didn't want anything to do with the paganism that the Romans had. There was lots of riots that went on in Jerusalem because the Romans tried to bring their standards into Jerusalem, and there was riots that ensued as a result of this. So that's a little bit of the background. A Roman soldier had the authority to say to anyone, here's my pack, I want you to carry it for 1 mile. That was the law. So I could force you if you were a citizen or just a member of the town or whatever it was, to go 1 mile and carry my pack. And they asked Jesus about this, you know, should you do it, Jesus? if a Roman soldier says to you, carry my pack, should you do it? Because they're the enemy and they've invaded and they're worshipping idols. And Jesus said, don't go 1 mile, go the extra mile, go 2 miles instead. Love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. Love them to bits, basically. And that would have been so radical for people to hear that. And here, Jesus does something very, very radical. And he makes a bridge between the Jewish world and the Gentile world. And this guy comes to him and needs great help. He's not the average centurion, however. Because it says in a parallel passage, if you read the same story, in Luke's gospel, it says there that the guy actually sent some of the elders, some of the leaders in the synagogue, to ask Jesus of this favor, and that he should do it for him. He should go and heal his servant, because this guy, out of his own money, had paid for the synagogue in Capernaum to be built, and that he loved the Jewish nation. So this wasn't your average centurion. So he was a bit of a strange mix, really. He was there serving the Romans, the enemy, and yet he loved the Jewish nation. So I can't quite get to the bottom of this guy, But he obviously had a lot of spiritual insight into who Jesus was and into spiritual matters, even though he was on the wrong side in that sense, if you like. And so they pleaded with Jesus to go and help this man. And if you go to Capernaum, I've been to Capernaum. It's just at the top of the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Galilee. And you can go there today and you can see the house where where the one thing happened, where Simon Peter's mother-in-law was healed. You can go and visit the house now. They've built a church over the top of it. Did you go there as well, Dav? Wonderful. It's called Capernaum, which means a village of the prophet Nahum, the Old Testament prophet Nahum. So that's what Capernaum means. We say it is Capernaum. But also, what you can see is there's a synagogue there, which was built in the 4th century, and it's got foundations of basalt. And although this synagogue was built in the 4th century, it's actually thought that it's built on the foundations of this same synagogue that this guy paid to be built in the time of Jesus. So where all this happened, you go and visit the site. It's incredible. And Jesus actually went. He was going to go to the house and heal him. There's a bit of debate over what exactly happened, because different Gospels give different aspects of the story. Luke uses the word for slave, which is doulos, and Matthew uses the word for boy, which is pais in Greek. So what was this guy? Was he the guy's son? Was he the guy's servant? Well, it's interesting to know a bit of the background here as well, because if you were serving as a soldier in the Roman army, you'd normally serve for a period of 20 years, and you weren't allowed to be married during that time. So people would tend to have servants and people in their household who would become very much family to them. And I think what happened was this servant was a young lad, and he was really very much dearly loved by this centurion. He really did care about him, even though he was a servant to him. He was his family, perhaps his only family. And this guy was very, very ill. And in fact, Luke says that he was on the point of death. Matthew says that he was paralyzed. He couldn't get up. So both things were true. He was paralyzed and he was on the brink of dying. Who knows what disease or whatever he had, but it was very serious. And when Jesus says, I'm going to go and heal him, let's just have a look at that. What does it say? What verse is it? Verse 7 of chapter 8. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. That can be read as two ways. It can be read that I will come and heal him, or it can be read as a question, shall I come and heal him? And if it's read as a question, some commentators actually think Jesus is trying to put a bit of a barrier there and saying, shall I come and heal him? As in, I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile, why are you asking me for this? My mission, first of all, is to the Jews. I've come for the Jews. And in a very similar way, remember that lady who went to Jesus and wanted Jesus to give the crumbs of the table? I think it was her son was demon-possessed and needed to be delivered. And Jesus basically, because she was a Gentile, put a little bit of a barrier in her way in order that she should push through in faith and show how desperate she was, and then she got the miracle. And in the same way here, some people think, well, Jesus is actually putting a bit of a... He's saying there's a cultural difference here. I'm called to the Jews, and yet this guy, he's a centurion, 100 people under him. What does he do? He humbles himself before Jesus. He acknowledges, oh yeah, I know I'm a Gentile. I'm not worthy that you should come to my house, because Jews don't normally go to Gentiles' houses. They don't normally eat with Gentiles. I acknowledge that, Jesus, but I'm humbling myself and I'm saying, please, would you do this? And it really spoke to me that this guy who could demand respect from so many different people was willing to humble himself before this teacher, this rabbi. And he had 100 people under him, and he just humbled himself and submitted to him. And I just think when we come to hear about healing and miracles and signs and wonders, how desperate are we for Jesus to move. You know, when we humble ourselves, it's prayer, isn't it? We get on hands and knees. We lift up our holy hands to the Lord. We say, Lord, I can't do this unless you come, unless a miracle happens, unless your hand comes into my life and sorts this situation out. I'm going to be desperate, Lord. And I think God wants that cry from his people, from us more and more, is that we humble ourselves and say, Lord, come on, Lord, move. He's looking for passion in people. And Jesus responds to passion. You just think about the miracles that happened at the time of Jesus in the New Testament. It was the people who were passionate that got their miracle. It was the people who cried out to him, have mercy on me, son of David. It was the passionate ones who got his ear, got his voice, and that he was moved with compassion for. And I think there's a cry that needs to come out from each one of us. If we want to see signs and wonders in our day, if we want to see an increase in healings, we need to release that passion, just as this man did, and humble ourselves before God and say, God, please, would you come? We can't keep doing it this way anymore. You've got to come and make the difference, Lord. You know, we live in a society which has got an entitlement mentality. People think, oh, I've got to get my rights and all this sort of stuff. But this guy wasn't of that spirit at all. He was surrendering himself, humbling himself before Jesus. And I just think we need to do the same. I'm not worthy, Lord, to have you come to my house, but just say the word. And he gives an amazing response to Jesus, because he was used to people doing what he said. Think of that, a centurion. You, go and take this over here. You, do that. He was used to giving commands and expecting them to be obeyed, even if he wasn't there. If he'd given the command, he expected it to be done. And the thing is, it wasn't just him that he was representing. He was a man. He says, it's interesting, he says, I myself am a man under authority. What did he mean by that? Well, above the centurion, there was other commanders of greater numbers. Remember, a legion is, I'm not even sure how many a legion is, but it's... What's your homework? Go and find out how much a legion is. It's thousands. It's a massive amount. Okay, we've got Google. Thanks. Thank you, Lord. We've got Google. I would have found out if I'd had more time to prep. Debs is on it. But he had all these different commanders over him, and ultimately he had the Roman emperor as the top dog. And he knew that if they refused to listen to him, they'd be answering to the whole of the Roman army. And we are people under authority. We're under the authority of Jesus. About 5,000. Okay, brilliant. Yeah, he had a lot of demons in him. Yeah. Yeah, someone who had many different demons in him that Jesus said, what's your name? And they just said, the name's Legion, because there's so many of us in this guy. He was really messed up, and Jesus just said, go, come out of him. And they went out into the pigs. Just shows the power of Christ, doesn't it? Shows the authority of Christ. And this guy recognized that authority. He was one who had authority. He knew what it was to have authority. He knew it was to be under authority. And as soon as he saw the Rabbi Jesus, he knew that he carried authority. And he knew that Jesus could just give the word and it would be done. Even if Jesus wasn't there present, because of the authority that Jesus had, he knew it would be done. I wonder, have we got any inkling into that authority ourselves? This man had such great faith. He knew Jesus was in charge of the universe. And when things are happening in this world, like we heard this morning, it can upset us, it can shake our faith sometimes. Sometimes it can shake our faith in the authority of Christ, in the authority of God. But the fact is, God is in charge. He has all authority, and Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I just think God wants us to realize that more and more day by day, not just in our heads, but in our experiences as well, the authority of Christ. Just give the word and it'll be done. Jesus himself was a man under authority. Whose authority was Jesus under? Yep. Jesus basically said, I don't come in my own name or in my own authority. I come in the name of the Father. I do miracles in the name of the Father. I'm under his authority. I don't come to do my own will, Jesus said. I come to serve the Father, to do what the Father wants. So a few different verses which speak about that. I'll just read them out. You could check them later if you'd like. It's John chapter 5, verse 30. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own, but the will of him who sent me. And then Jesus says this in John 10, 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So Jesus wasn't doing works, miracles we're talking now, healings. He wasn't doing them in his own name. He wasn't doing them in his own authority. He was doing them in the authority of the Father, God the Father. And he did that, I believe, as an example to us, that we would do miracles in the name of Jesus, that we'd realize that he has all authority. He modeled a lifestyle to us. John chapter 14, verse 10. You do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. He was leaning on that authority of the God the Father and trusting in him. And then here's the interesting thing. If we can re-grasp this whole thing about authority, I really believe we can see a breakthrough in signs and wonders, miracles. Because Jesus said this in John 14, 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. Because I go to the Father, and here we have it, whatever you ask in my name, that's in the authority of Jesus, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus asked in the Father's name. He did the works. He did the signs and the wonders in the authority of God the Father. We do the signs and the wonders in the authority of Jesus the Son. He modeled something to us. So we're not standing in our own authority. You know, I've got very little authority. I can raise my voice a bit. I can look scary, particularly in the mornings. And but my authority is very limited in and of myself. Because I know my failings and I know I mess up in many ways. But I've got trust in one who has all authority. And through him, like we've been singing this morning, we can do all things. Because it's not our own authority we're standing in, it's his authority. And when you're up against a serious situation and you need really God really to break through, remember that. You're not standing in your own authority, you're standing in his authority. When you come across the demonic and you need to tell the demons where to go, you can take authority over them in the name of Jesus. When there's sickness that just needs to go, we can take authority over that in the name of Jesus. And it's knowing that authority that is key to seeing breakthrough, I believe, in the area of healing. And it's what this guy understood, and it's what Jesus commended him for, was knowing about that authority that Jesus held. There was a Christian, there was a governor of Massachusetts called Christian Herter. And he was running hard for his second term in office. One day, after a busy morning chasing votes and having no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. It was late afternoon, and Herter was famished. As Herter moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said. "Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to each customer." Governor Herter was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this time he would throw a little weight around. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I am the governor of this state." Then the woman said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Now move along, mister." I love that. You know, we need to know the authority that's been allocated to us. And Satan knows that authority. The demons know that authority. And they're very petrified of us finding out. When we do find out, they're going to have to budge. and sicknesses are going to have to go in Jesus' name, because we have authority delegated to us by Jesus Christ himself. And remember in the Great Commissions, in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. So we're going in his name. We're baptizing in his name. We're doing things not in our own name. We're very weak in of ourselves. We have very little authority in and of ourselves. But in him, we have all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's how we see breakthroughs in the miraculous, in the supernatural. It's a key area to understand. It says in Mark 16, and this is the Great Commission again, but in another gospel, so another time that Jesus said it, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. That's the sign of his authority. It's the most authoritative place. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message with accompanying signs. That's what we want to see, is the fact that he's king, that he's confirming it because of his authority. This guy recognized there was another kingdom apart from the Roman kingdom. It was the kingdom of God. And he realized that Jesus was the king of that kingdom. The Jews were waiting for this king, this promised king, this promised Messiah. They thought this king was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, kick the Romans out. That's the sort of king that they were looking for. But Jesus came as a different sort of king. He came as a king with all authority to start up a kingdom in power by signs and wonders. That was the sort of power that Jesus was bringing. That was the sort of authority that he was bringing. And this kingdom is going throughout the whole earth. And when Jesus did signs and miracles, he would say, this is a sign that the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's come close to you. If someone's had a demon cast out, the finger of God has cast that. It's a sign of the kingdom of God coming. A demon leaving somebody or someone getting healed. So the kingdom comes when signs and wonders happen. It's a sign that the king of heaven, we know that in heaven there's no sickness. It says in the book of Revelation, there's going to be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. It doesn't say sickness, but sickness is included in that as well. There isn't going to be any sickness in heaven. We can have completely healed bodies. And when we're preaching the good news about Jesus and praying for the sick and seeing them healed, it's a sign of what's to come. It's a sign that Jesus is already on the throne and the kingdom can come today, here, now. And we can bring that kingdom, not because we're wonderful in and of ourselves, but because he's given us authority to speak into situations and for the kingdom of heaven to visit this earth, the rule and reign of God. But we don't see everyone fully, completely restored right now. We see healing, yes, but sometimes people aren't healed when we pray for them. Sometimes, well, the people that Jesus raised from the dead, they all died. So there's a sense in which the kingdom comes in power, but there's another aspect of the kingdom. One day Jesus is going to return and reign supreme. We don't see all of the nations bowing down to Jesus right now. We see many people all over the world acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. We don't see every tongue yet confessing. One day his kingdom is going to come in such power that every tongue is going to say, you are Lord, you are King, you reign. But for now, we see an aspect of it. And we can choose to see more of it. Once we believe that Jesus has all authority, we bring the kingdom of God through our faith and through stepping in and offering to pray for people, through preaching the good news. So this guy really recognized the authority of Jesus. A couple of more things about him. He had faith for healing. You know, faith is such an important ingredient, isn't it? We can nullify that faith and say, well, okay, don't go condemning people if they're not healed. Don't condemn them because of a lack of faith. Well, sometimes we can be so extreme in that, not wanting to condemn anyone, that we can actually not preach the fact that it's important to have faith in the first place for healing. Faith is an important ingredient. and it's something that this guy had. And you see, each miracle that Jesus does, there has to be an element of faith. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, that's the passage we just read. In verse 10 he says, I tell you that no one in Israel have I seen such faith. This guy was remarkable. His simple trust in Jesus was incredible. That he could believe that Jesus could heal from a distance just by giving a command. I don't know if you've ever seen that or prayed for somebody from a distance and seen a healing like that. Mike, one of the missionaries from Abergavenny Church, was very ill. He was out in, I think, Guatemala at the time, and he had to come back because he had a polyp in his nasal cavity. And we prayed for him the night before. We gathered together in home group and prayed for him. And he went the next day to have this operation, to have the polyp removed, and it had gone. So I just think, thank you, Jesus. That is the power of God. Yeah. Yeah. It wasn't there. That's incredible. Same thing with Tony, the pastor of the church. He had a kidney stone, I think it was. And nothing could budge it. He tried to have treatment on it, but it was just too large. And we prayed for him. He was shaking all over. And then went in to have an operation to have it taken out, and it had gone. So, you know, it's just, when you see things like that, you think, wow, that's incredible. God can heal through someone's prayers over a distance. He has authority to heal the sick. He has that power. But the important element is faith, that we put our trust in him and lean upon him. That doesn't mean that if you're not healed, it's because you've not got enough faith. You know, we shouldn't condemn people for a lack of faith. You know, people can feel very, oh, I'm no good as a Christian because I prayed, or someone prayed for me and I wasn't healed. Or they can think, oh, God doesn't love me because someone prayed for me and I wasn't healed. We live in an imperfect world. Sometimes we see the breakthrough in healing, sometimes we don't. And sometimes we can just overanalyze, what's the reason for this, Lord? But I think God would just rather we just keep on believing, keep on taking medication, tablets. Be wise, isn't it? You know, if you're having prayer for something, don't stop taking your medication until you're healed. And get proof that you're healed before you stop getting treatment and stuff. And go to a doctor. Use the health services that we're blessed with in this country. But also pray about it as well. Also trust in God and ask for his healing as well. Let's do both. But that element of faith is key. So in Luke chapter 8, when this woman touches the hem of his garment, remember that lady who was had an issue of blood and she'd been struggling for years and tried every medical treatment going and nothing had worked. And she just thought to herself, if only I just touched the hem of his garment, I'm going to get healed. She went up, she touched the hem of his garment. That was the point of contact for her of faith. She believed that if she just did that, there'd be a healing. And we lay hands on people. You know, it's not magic. It's not magic laying hands on someone. But it is a point of contact to help release faith. And what is faith? It's simply just trusting in God. Trusting, leaning on Jesus. It's him who does the healing. He's the miracle worker. And we're putting our faith in him. And whatever it is that can release that faith, let's do it. You know, if there's something that we can't do and we're asking for healing in a certain area, then we've got to exercise that part of our bodies. So the man who had a withered hand, it was like this. He couldn't open his hand. What did Jesus say? Open your hand. Well, that's the very thing I can't do, Lord. Why are you telling me to open my hand? But he had to exercise faith. And it's in that exercising of the faith that the healing came. It was as he was obedient to Jesus that the healing came. That doesn't mean you should stop taking medication. I'm not advocating that at all. But what I'm advocating is to actually have something that will help our faith, that will enable us to put our trust in God and to see that the healing being manifest. So that may be laying on of hands, or it may be being anointed with oil in the name of Jesus. It may be simply going forwards, being obedient, and making a step to go forwards for prayer, rather than just saying, oh, I'm just going to have medical treatment, actually saying, no, I'm going to actually ask for prayer for this. That is a response of faith, isn't it? It's us saying, Lord, I want you to do something in this situation. It says in James chapter 5, is anyone among you sick? Call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer, offered in faith, will restore the sick, the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Again and again, we see this element of faith. So Jesus said to the one who was healed, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. To the 10 lepers, the one came back and thanked Jesus. He said, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And then the blind man who received his sight, Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. So whatever faith we have, let's give it to Jesus and see what he's going to do with it. Let's exercise that faith. Let's ask God to help us grow in faith. Let's not condemn ourselves when we're not healed. Let's keep on exercising faith. Faith grows as we exercise it. It's like a muscle, isn't it? As we use it more and more, so it develops. And even the disciples needed more faith. You know, that guy who was the father of the guy who was suffering with epilepsy, he said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus helped him by bringing healing. And lastly, what I want to say is this. We see in this passage not only amazing faith from the centurion and an understanding of authority and the need for the authority of God, we see lastly the provision of the cross. So if we have a little look at the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus came into his house. He saw his mother's wife lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. He didn't need to go shouting his head off. He had authority. And when the enemy comes, we just need to know the authority that we stand in, just as Jesus knew. And he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That is a prediction made many years previous, about 700 years previous, by the prophet Isaiah, about what the Messiah would do, about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. So I wonder if we could just turn back to Isaiah chapter 53 and look at it, because it's really important. We'll read from chapter 53 and verse 3 of Isaiah. He is despised and rejected by men. We know that Jesus was despised and rejected by people. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That's another word for sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. Again, another word for sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it's talking about the cross, Jesus going to the cross, and taking the blame for our sins. But interestingly, Matthew here, when he sees the healing ministry of Jesus, he makes a connection. He actually says that when Jesus was healing the sick, it was a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied. So he's saying, not only in the cross is there healing in terms of forgiveness of sins and healing of sin, but he believes that in the cross there is actually healing of sickness as well. And that's an important thing for us to know theologically, is that we can access healing, physical healing, emotional healing through the cross. It doesn't mean it's necessarily automatic. You know, there's different things that need to be done. We need to have faith, trust in God. We need to understand about the whole authority thing. And we also need to accept that we are living in an imperfect world, and that things aren't going to be as perfect now as they're going to be one day when Jesus returns. But there is healing in the cross, and we can access that. And we are to access that, I believe. By his stripes we are healed. The word stripes there means a wheel, not a wheel as in like a wheel on a cart, but a wheel as in a bruise. It means blueness, a bruise, a wound. And that word heal is rapha, which means to mend by stitching, i.e. to cure, to be made whole and healthy. Through what Jesus went through, the scourgings that he went through, we can pray for the sick and see them being healed. He died not only for our sins, but there was an aspect of taking away the curse of sickness as well. One day that curse is going to be completely removed. And if you prayed for today, you might see healing, you might not. But the fact is, what Jesus died for on the cross, ultimately one day is going to be completely fulfilled in heaven. However, some Christians just are waiting for heaven and they're putting all their focus on heaven. But when the gospel's preached, our focus isn't just to be on what's to come in the coming kingdom, but there's a focus of God confirming the message in the here and now, and us tasting, having a glimpse of what it is to be completely healed, even now, that we can start to see more and more healings happening. So I just want to encourage us as God's people to just have an atmosphere, a greater atmosphere of trust in God. Remember when Jesus went to different places, according to their faith levels, he was limited. So I think it was in Nazareth, he went to Nazareth and there wasn't a lot of faith there. They thought, well, we know this Jesus, we grew up with him. It's Jesus. And suddenly he's the Messiah, is he? And they sort of took offense at him. And he was limited by their faith. He could do very little in that place because of their lack of faith. And he will say, well, surely you're going to quote to me the saying, physician, heal thyself. Do here in your hometown the things that we've heard you did in other places. And he said, well, there's also another saying that a prophet isn't welcome amongst his own family and in his own hometown. And what you see, and you despise him because you know me. Basically, he was rebuking them for a lack of faith. I wonder if Jesus came into this meeting this morning, what sort of reception of faith we would give him, you know? He wants our faith to grow, and he wants us to be a community of faith where we're regularly asking for prayer, praying for the sick, and having an expectation that Jesus is going to bring healing. And we see that happening through the cross. Notice as well here, it says about inner healing. Chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. You know, Jesus, if you're going through depression, anxiety, we can bring that to the cross. We can say, Lord, I'm going through a struggle here. You understand what it's like. You've been rejected. You know what it's like to have grief in your life. It must have been so difficult for Jesus to go through what he went through, but also the spiritual trauma as well of being separated from God the Father, having the wrath of God against sin laid upon him. We can't even begin to imagine what that was like. And we can come before the cross and we can just bow down before the cross and say, Lord, I just come, warts and all, physical sickness, emotional sickness, Lord, I just come before you. Mental sickness, I just bring it all before you, Lord, and just say, Lord, please bring your healing through your cross. You know, what is faith? Faith is simply trusting in God. But sometimes people can be silly with their faith. They can say, I'm healed, when they're not healed. And they go around pretending they're healed. And I did hear of a situation where there's a guy, Lex Loizides, he's a guy in New Frontiers, and he was praying for someone, I think he's praying for someone's hand, in a prison, I think it was, and the guy, and he said, how is it? He said, yeah, I'm healed. Yeah, by faith, I'm healed. Yeah, it's better. And he was like still in agony. And he had to get the guy to actually admit, well, listen, you're obviously not healed, are you? Because you're still in agony there. And okay, the guy said, okay, I'm not healed. And he said, let me pray for you again. He prayed for him again, and he was healed. But if he'd carried on being unreal, he wouldn't have received that healing. And sometimes we can kid ourselves that we're healed when we're not. And that's just being crazy. The Lord wants us to be honest. And it's dishonoring to God, isn't it, when the world sees people pretending to get out of wheelchairs and sort of, falling down and yes, I'm healed. Yes, I'm healed. Thank you, Lord. Yes. And everyone's clapping and cheering. And I tell you what, the press have a field day with things like that, don't they? And analyzing it, going to these healing meetings and stuff. But when there's something genuine and someone really is healed, my word, that turns heads. So we don't need to pretend that we've been healed if we haven't. Let's be honest. And if someone prays for you and you're not healed, just say, yeah, I'm not healed yet or whatever. But let's not dishonor God by, just pretending when actually the miracle hasn't manifest. The guy that Jesus prayed for healing for blindness, he said, what can you see? And he said, well, I can see people walking around, they're all hazy, like they're like trees. He was honest with Jesus. And then Jesus prayed again, and it was completely clear then. And we can be honest with God. He can cope with it, Let's lean on him, and let's put our faith in him. There was a lovely picture in the Old Testament of the cross, really. And it's in Numbers chapter 21. It's where the Israelites had been bitten by snakes in the desert. And Moses was commanded to make a brass serpent of a snake and hold it up. And as people looked at it, they were healed. And Jesus himself said, just as Moses lifted up that brass serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And really, he was speaking about his crucifixion. And when you think about it, as we look to the cross, and as we put our trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, it can release faith in us for healing and for a fresh touch from the Lord. Not only for healing, but to be filled with his spirit, filled with his power, to have an encounter with God. I just want to encourage you this morning, whatever place you're at, let's come to the cross this morning hungry. Let's come in faith. Let's put our trust in Jesus. Maybe someone in your family or a friend who really needs healing at the minute. Let's pray for them this morning. Maybe you need healing yourself, and it'd be good to pray for you this morning if you'd like to have some prayer. I just want us to finish by singing, Say the Word, I Will Be Healed. And as we're singing this, let's be thinking about our own situations. Is there something that we want God to do in our lives? Let's be thinking about maybe being used by God to pray for someone close to us. Maybe God can use you to bring a healing miracle into the life of someone that's close to you right now who really needs it.